All right, so we're continuing in our series of Overcomer. To become an overcomer doesn't happen by accident, and so we're talking about how do we overcome life and life events and these sort of things. And last week, we talked about overcoming falseness with truth. And we talked about the vital importance of establishing the fact and living in the fact that there is such a thing as truth. It's not what we perceive it to be, and it's not what we create. There is truth, and God is truth. And if we hope to succeed in being an overcomer, hold on just a second. My wire is funky back here. Hold on. Give me a second. It's one of those days, isn't it? Huh? Okay, thanks. There we go. That's better. I know it's not bugging you, but it feels like a snake crawling down my back. Anyway. And so the challenge that we face is objective truth is God, and God's truth is always true. But in our culture today, we're wrestling because there are those, I'm one of them, that believes there is objective truth. There is right and there is wrong. And then there are those who say, well, right and wrong is as I perceive it. If it's right for me, then it's right. If it's wrong for me, then it's wrong. Now, that's dangerous because that changes per person and per circumstance. And then there's a third group that is growing right now that says this, is truth is whatever I make it. It's very dangerous, very dangerous. And so we talked about being an overcomer with truth. And I shared with you one of my favorite quotes. I found finally who to give credit to. He says this, I love you. And because I love you, I will sooner have you hate me for telling you the truth than to adore me for telling you lies. Now, isn't that a wonderful challenge? Wouldn't you rather, if you're going to be hated for the truth than to be loved for a lie? Now, someone once said, and I hope this doesn't offend you, that a lie is always having to cover up, but the truth just runs around naked. You know, living a lie is hard. You got to keep up with that lie and then the lie before it and the lie before it. It's hard work. But when we're just living truth, it's easier and it's more productive. So this week, our focus passage is Ephesians, the sixth chapter and the 14th verse. So I want us to read the entire segment so that we can kind of refurbish and renew this passage. Let's read this together, shall we? Finally, be strong in the Lord. We talked about overcoming weakness with strength, and it wasn't what we're able to do. It's in whom we stand. Be strong who? In the Lord, when we stand in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Our war is not with humanity. Our war is with the evil that influences humanity. Therefore, that means we have an option. Put on the full armor of God so when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm. Then the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We talked about that last week. You have to have established truth with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And that's our focus today. We're going to look at that a little more. And with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So today we're talking about overcoming evil with good. Can I ask you this question? Is there evil in our world? Oh, dude, we don't have to go very far, do we? If you turn on the news, you see evil. If you get on Facebook, you see evil. No matter where you go, you'll see it. So the challenge that we're facing today is if we're going to be overcomers and our desire is to overcome evil with good, how do we do that? Now, some would say, some religions would even say, the best way to overcome good with evil is just to kill all the evil. Well, okay, that's not where we are. Some would say that to overcome evil with good means to simply take yourself away from evil. Don't be in the presence of evil. Don't talk to the evil. Don't be around it. Well, that's problematic because how can you influence if you're not there? We see that a lot of times people will isolate themselves. It's the church with the fortress mentality. We're going to hold on till Jesus comes, right? Well, how do we overcome the evil in our world with good? Let's look, shall we? If we're going to begin the process of overcoming evil in our world, we must begin with the process of overcoming the evil within us. Now someone's offended. Jimmy, well, now wait a minute. You can't call me evil. Well, now wait a minute. Let's think about this. Let's look, shall we? Mark and the psalmist gives us some undesirable news about ourselves. Let's look. Psalms 51 says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, wait a minute. You're not talking about my mama, are you? No, I'm not talking about your mama. What this is saying is this, is every single one of us, not by our own choosing, but simply through a spiritual birthright, are sinners. It's been passed down to us from our parents. And if we have children, we've passed it down to them. And I have a granddaughter, and she has it too. We don't ask for it. We don't want it. If we had the ability not to give it, we wouldn't. But David says that through our entire spiritual lineage, there's this disease, and it's a sin nature, and we all have it. And that sin nature is what we're talking about. Mark says this, "From within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murder, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, the evil in the world starts in the heart of man. So if we are going to try to overcome the evil of the world, we must first overcome the evil that is within us. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Josh. Through Christ, now listen, if you're going to tweet something today, this is what you want to tweet. Through Christ, our sin nature, we all have it, we got it by birth, our sin nature isn't eradicated. That means it's not eliminated. However, it can be subjugated. That means taken captive. Our sin nature is not yet eradicated, but through faith and the presence and the power and the promise of God and the Holy Spirit, we can subjugate our sin nature. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's look. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now, if you're familiar with Easter, then you're familiar with crucifixion. And if you're familiar with crucifixion, it's a heinous thing to do. No one comes off the cross alive. And what Galatians is telling us this is we have the challenge of crucifying those desires. Let's go on. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship." We have to crucify the old man, and when we do that, when we subjugate the old man, when we subjugate our sin nature, then we're prepared to be able to give everything else to the Lord. That's why when we put that old nature to death, when we put it on the cross, we're able to do things for the Lord. It's the small things and the great things. It's the motivation by which we do it that glorifies God, isn't it? Have you ever known someone who did something really good, but their motives were really bad? Absolutely. You see, it's out of the heart. It's out of an attitude of gratitude when we do those types of things. If you buy someone a coffee at Starbucks because God has been gracious to you and you want to be gracious, that glorifies God. Now, can I ask you this? How many of you guys, well, I'm not going to ask you because then you'd feel like you're bragging. If you've ever been one of those people who buys the car behind you stuff, whether it's at Chick-fil-A or wherever it is, right? If you've ever done that, I want to ask you, don't raise your hand. Have you ever looked back and seen how many people are in the car? Or is that just me? Hey, I'm a sinner. Now, I feel this prompting, and I look up, and I'm not going to lie. If it's a church van back there, I don't know. I don't have that kind of faith. Can you imagine? I'd like to buy that van back here. All right, that'll be $120, but listen. What we see here is we can't do the things of God until we subjugate our sin nature. Both the eradication in future days and the subjugation in these days are reliant upon our receiving Christ as our personal Savior. My friends, nothing you can do, nothing we could do collectively, nothing we could do as a culture in Greenville, Texas, United States, or the world, nothing we can do can either subjugate the sin nature or eradicate the sin nature. It is only accomplished through the power of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can claim that promise and have that power and receive those benefits is if we have Jesus as our personal Savior. Let's look and see what it says. 2 Corinthians 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you may have heard that before, but let's just camp here just a second, shall we? Now, I don't know everything you've ever done. You don't know everything I've ever done. You don't know my sinful thoughts. You don't know my sinful feelings. You don't know my sinful actions. You don't know them all. Nor do I know yours. God knows them. Amen? And the Bible says that while you and I were still enemies of God, in the fullness of time, God's Son was birthed of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross of Calvary so that your sin, all of your sin, and my sin, all of my sin, could be nailed to that cross. Every sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? Every sin of humanity has been nailed to the cross. And freedom is available. But sadly, not all will claim it. If I told you today that at Alliance Bank, 9 o'clock Monday morning, you can walk in and show them your ID, there's $5,000 waiting for you. How many of you guys are camping there at 8:30? Huh? You spend all night tonight going, man, is Jimmy a liar or what? But this is my promise to you. You show up to see, don't you? You see, my friends, the Bible tells us that Christ has paid for all sin, and he waits, and he calls, and he invites all of humanity to come to do what? Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. You see, if we're going to overcome evil in our world, we must overcome the evil inside of us. And without Christ, we're a sin to that evil. Amen? Listen, have you ever done the things that you don't want to do? Amen. I mean, but we are a slave to sin. The Bible says that a dog returns to its own vomit. Countless were the times in my days before Christ. I would do X and I'd say, oh, Lord, I'm not doing X no more. Not X the drug, just X in the general type thing. Because I know somebody in here. I know y'all. Y'all, somebody in here. Oh, I knew that Jimmy did X once. Now, if you don't know what X is, Google it. Anyway. And I'd say, I'm not doing that anymore. But you know what? Come next weekend, you know where I was? Right back at the vomit. Because I was a slave to sin. If you ask yourself, how come I keep doing the same things over and over and over? Einstein says if you do the same thing, expecting different results, you're insane. Well, that's what our world does. Our world wants to change. They desire to change. They long to change. But they keep doing the same thing. Because the only way change happens in the heart of a man is when God takes up residence. And the only way he takes up residence is when we receive him as our personal Savior. Then we no longer are slaves to sin, but the Bible says in Romans 1:1, we become a bond servant of Christ. Well, now, Jimmy, what's the difference? Because your translation may say bond slave. Well, now, Jimmy, wait a minute. I see slave. It must be the same thing. No. You see, the slave that we used to be had no say and no choice. A bond servant is when an individual who has the chance to walk away, says it's better to live under the authority and protection of my master than it is to live free. I choose to place myself under authority. You see, as a born-again believer, it's my choice. I'm a bond slave to the Christ. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm a bond servant to Christ. This is what I choose to do. I haven't forgotten where to find the dog bowl. I haven't forgotten where the vomit of the world lies. I just don't go there anymore because I'm a bond servant of Christ. You're asking yourself, because you're very smart, if this is the type of behavior possible for a person who's been born again, the answer is yes. Jeremiah says this, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? My friends, every born-again believer, given the right circumstances, the right duration, and the wrong choices, can find themselves not only where they've come from, but worse off. You see, living for Jesus isn't... It doesn't mean life doesn't happen. It means that we have the power to make better choices. But don't believe, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, please, please never think when you look at our world, you go, well, you know, I could never do that. Don't you ever say never, because that's the first step down the road of destruction. Because you don't know what life and circumstances and choice could lead you to do. You don't know. For what am I doing? I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. I don't know about you, but every now and then in my life, I'm like, Lord, really? I should be like more mature than this. I'm 52. You ever do that? You ever still, one of these days when I grow up, now I know you young bucks aren't thinking that. You still think, Grace, you ever think that? One of these days when I grow up? Well, I'm 52, and I still think, one of these days when I grow up, I've been walking with the Lord 30 years. One of these days when I grow up. My friends, if Paul says, I wrestle with what I do, that's us too. Now, we must daily admit our need of God's grace and power while we're submitting to his purpose. How do we continue to overcome? Romans 8 says this, for if we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What does this mean, Jimmy? What this means is this. When God and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you because you've trusted him, daily we go back to the cross and we nail that sin nature down. You get up in the morning and you take it over and you nail it down. And sometimes it's not just a morning thing. It might be a mid-morning thing. It might be a lunch thing. It might be a right after lunch thing. It might be a dinner thing. It might be a right before you go to bed thing. But we must crucify the old nature. That means we willfully and intentionally put it in its place. We subjugate it to the power of God and the choice that we get to make. Did the devil make you do it? No, he didn't make you do it. He just made it attractive enough. You see, we're putting to death the old nature day by day, moment by moment, selection by selection. Once we've addressed our own struggle, once we've addressed our own sinfulness and evilness, now are we ready to begin to reach those that are around us. You see, part of the challenge sometimes is there's people who claim to be walking in the Spirit, but they're really not. And you can't change what you are, you know. So let's look. Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Oh, but Jimmy, I want to. I get it. Trust me. I've confessed to you before, when I was a younger man, I didn't get even. I got ahead. Do not repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. Now, I got to camp right here just a second. I'll try not to be long. As I was studying this week, I decided, you know, I wanted to go back and kind of dig down this rabbit hole a little bit. Because what does this mean? Now, you've probably heard it. There are three accurate, let me back up. There are three positions given for this particular phrase. The first one is this. As a Christian, when I do good to other people and they don't appreciate it or they act evil back to me, then I am increasing the judgment on them. Now, if you read this passage, is this about increasing judgment? No. God's talking about being gracious, being kind, being loving, right? So that doesn't really fit, right? And besides, you know, who are we to tell God what he should and should do? The second one is this, and this was, but, you know, the second one is this, is that when we bless other people and they don't appreciate it or these types of things, that they will become embarrassed about their actions. And so, you know, embarrassment brings that flushed face, and so it would, you know, warm them up. Okay, that's the weakest of the two, yeah? If you're a hellfire and brimstone, you're going to go with one. The second one's, but this one is the most accurate and I think the most biblical. It fits the context of the passage. In the East, you've seen where people carry things on their heads. They're very astute at carrying things on their heads. While you're over there, you'll see kids carrying books on their heads. They start doing that from childhood. Well, there was a custom. And what is being said here is this, is if your enemy's fire has gone out. Fire's important, isn't it? If your enemy's fire has gone out and they come to your door, can I have a couple of coals to help restart my fire? What you do is you heap coals. You don't just give them a coal. You give them all of your coal but one. You heap coals on their head because they would carry that pot on their head. You see, that fits, right? It's blessings. We don't return evil for evil. We bless them. And so if they have one need of a coal to start the fire, we give them a whole bag of charcoal, modern day context. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can we become overcome? We certainly can. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes evil, it just, like scripture says, we're hard pressed on all sides, but we cannot be destroyed by it. For evil to win, good just has to stop being good. I love this quote from Gandhi. People with clenched fists cannot shake hands. You know, we need to be really careful. Because sometimes in life, we can walk around like this. Maybe not physically, but spiritually and emotionally. You know, just like this. My bride, when we drive, I don't know what it is. I don't know if she's, but all of our lives together, when we're driving, She rides with her fist like this. And I tease her. I said, listen, you need to put your thumbs on the outside if you're going to punch somebody. And, you know, you look down, you're like, well, I mean, are we about to scrap here, you know, or something? But it's just the way she sits. And what's interesting is as I was thinking about this, and this particular quote came to mind, I thought with my bride, for me to hold her hand while we're driving, I have to slide over and she has to open that hand. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Christ opened his hands to us. And we must be very, very, very careful that we, his church, don't close our hands. Listen, it's not our fight to fight. It's God's fight to fight. God says, I got it. You just do what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of it. We have to be very, very careful. Now listen, I'm telling you, as your pastor, I'm talking to me. Sometimes, man, I'd like to lay some holy hands. I'm telling you. But that's not what God called us to do. We can't shake hands with other people with clenched fists. We overcome evil by overcome the evil around us first, leaving vengeance to God. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Our actions often compound our problems, don't they? Have you ever reacted to someone else and it just blew it up? I'm a hockey fan. They just finished the hockey season. awesome. Those are some men on that hockey ice. And if you watch hockey, hockey is kind of like they see how much they can get away with. Everybody cheats a little. And what I have come to find out is this, is more often than not, the first offense isn't caught. It's the retaliation that gets caught. And you see that in football too. Well, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we need to understand is our action, our reaction can compound the problem. Vengeance is not for us to have. Can I ask you this? Who will do a better job leveling the scales, you or God? Can I ask you this? Who would you rather not to have to level scales with, your neighbor or God? Secondly, we have to learn to plan ahead. Be prepared. As you know, I am an Eagle Scout. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Impulse can be our adversary's advantage. I had a coach one time say this, you got to practice like you want to play. If we're going to be people of peace, if we're going to be people of love, if we're going to be those type of people, we've got to intend to do that. Over the last years, as my children began to drive, they've had a couple of fender benders. It happens. And when my kids call me, you know what my first response is? Are you okay? Are the people in the other car okay? Because you know what? Those are the only two things of eternal value. I purposed, before my daughter started driving, and that I was not going to be that guy. Because my children are more important than anything else. So when the day comes, and I get that call, all I'm worried about is my kids. I've got insurance. The cars will take care of themselves. I plan to play the way I wanted to play. And we've got to plan ahead. We've got a purpose to be what we want to be. Thirdly, we've got to live peaceably with others. If possible, so as it depends on you. Now let me ask you this. Who does it depend on? What does it say? As it depends on whom? You. More often, people's reaction will reflect our own towards them or the circumstance. If you blow up, they're probably going to blow up. Men, can I ask you this? Men, do we have a defense mechanism? Now, some of it's a little shorter than others, but you get up in my grill, we get that, don't we? Well, that's the way the world is. If there's a choice to be peaceable about it, it begins with me. And this is what I know to be true. 99% of the time, when you respond with peace, it's going to be at least controllable. I got out of my car the other day, and there was a lady sitting in her car, and she was eating snacks. And I just, happened to see her, and she saw me, and I thought, well, I'm going to bless her with a smile. I actually said, good morning. She had the window up. I said, good morning. And the look she gave me. And I walked in, and I was thinking, dang, how can you be so angry so early? I didn't even ask her for anything. I couldn't control how she responded, but I felt good because I did what was right. Learn to lean into the next right thing. Sometimes we find ourselves living and wallowing in the moment. Do you have something that you're still kind of wallowing in that happened like 6 months ago? Or 6 years ago, or 4 decades ago, it's time to build a bridge and get on over that. Now, anyone here like Ken Burns? Now, I love me some Ken Burns. Anyone here see the baseball? Woo, that was good. Anybody see the Civil War documentary? Y'all need to watch you some Ken Burns. Well, he did an expose or a documentary on Lewis and Clark. And The part I want to highlight is where they met up with the Nez Perce tribe. Now, if you're familiar, hopefully everyone's familiar with Lewis and Clark, they traveled westward, and they were instrumental in the expansion of the United States. We probably wouldn't have Portland or Starbucks if not for Lewis and Clark. Did you see what I did right there, Ronnie? Did you see that?
Well, they're traveling westward, and as winter set in, they found themselves trapped, as it was, in the Idaho Bitterroot Mountains. And they hunkered down and did winter in the Bitterroot Mountains. And it was a long winter. It was a cold winter, but it was a survivable winter. It wasn't a dawn or pass type event. Well, as they began to leave the mountains, they encountered this Native American tribe. Now, the leader of the tribe wanted to just kill them and take their things. Seems like a good thing, yeah? But there was an elderly lady in the tribe who, as a young girl, was kidnapped by a rival tribe. And after she was kidnapped, after a period of time, she was able to escape from this rival tribe and found her way into the home and the hearts of a family in Canada. They raised her, and then when she was a teenager, they helped reunite her with her people. Now, as a senior adult lady, she steps up to the chief, and she convinces them to let them live because the people who had intervened on her behalf and brought her home, she said, lived toward the rising sun. Now, this was a lady who could have lived in bitterness, but she realized she needed to lean into the next good. This lady, because she chose, was instrumental in the expansion of our nation. One act, some decades later. We need to lean into the next good. And lastly, we need to keep doing good. Keep doing good. What does that mean? Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Now, have you ever thought about what it is that you reap? Not everybody appreciates good. Not everybody repays good. But this is what I know, is that when I do good, I'm a pretty accurate representation of my God and my Savior Jesus Christ. Because while I was yet an enemy of Him, He did good for me. And even while I still stumble and fall and I have no doubt disappoint Him at times, He still does good for me. And not only does He good for me today, He's done good for me for 30 years, and He'll do good for me for the rest of eternity. You see, if we are consistent and persistent, we'll reap the promises of God, both in this life and the life to come. Church, we cannot grow weary in doing good. If we are going to overcome evil with good, we must consistently and persistently do good. Wherever it is, and whatever it is, small things add up to big things. I want to be an overcomer. I don't want to be a guy who wakes up angry and goes to bed even more angry. I don't want to be a guy who wakes up and sees the glass half empty. Can I tell you this? Don't be a half empty glass person, because you know what? There's half in there. Amen? Amen. There's half in there. Wait a minute. I like getting that first half and then getting the second half, but that's beside the point. For us to be an overcomer, it really is our choice. For us to do good, it's our choice. God says you can overcome the evil in us through our Savior, and by that we can do good. Let us do good. Wherever you are, and whatever the circumstance, and whatever the price, do good. If they appreciate it, great. If they don't, great. Do good. Because this is what I know. Nothing means more to me than when I hear my bride say, "Jimmy, I'm proud of you." Or my children say, "I'm proud of you." Or my church family say, "I'm proud of you." Or my father say, "I'm proud of you." But greater than all those things, and yet to be heard one day, is that my heavenly Father will look me in the eyes and He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm working for. That's why I want to continue to do good, so that people will see Christ in me, and one day Christ will commend me. Let's want that more than anything else. We'll leave the rest up to God. He's got big enough hands to handle it. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I confess that I'm not perfect. Lord, I confess that there's been times in my life my thoughts have not been righteous. But Lord, I thank you that by your grace and your mercy, what once would have been thought and action now might just be thought. And Lord, those are few and far between. Lord, I just give you glory as you're consistently and persistently pushing my sin nature down and out of me. Lord, I know that it won't be eradicated until I stand with you in glory someday. But Lord, today, by your power, your promise, and your presence, it can be subjugated. Father, help us as your children. Help us as your church. Help us to subjugate our sinful nature that we might reflect and live and walk and serve in a reflection of you. Lord, help us to do good for those who don't care, for those that are unappreciative. Lord, for those that are truly appreciative, Lord, help us to do good, for you have done good unto us. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. Give us courage, give us strength, give us wisdom. Lord, give us persistence and consistency as we seek to overcome evil in our world by being doers of good. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Invite the worship team to come.